missed being here. We are doing well. Family is doing well. Ashley and the kids, they are doing well to send their love and their regards this morning. It's just such an honor to be here. Thank you, Pastor Paul, for inviting me. I just want to give honor to you. This is one of my favorite preachers in the whole world right here. You guys are really blessed to have Pastor Paul here. I'm gonna dive right in, if that's okay. I have a lot I'd like to share this morning. You know, one of the verses I keep coming back to time and time again is Psalm 25, and I just want to read that to you this morning. It says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth, and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation." How many of you know we're on a journey of discovering the ways of God? Each one of us, we're on this journey together, and we never arrive. God is limitless. God is infinite. And so we can continue to discover new things about him. If somebody like King David needed to pray, "Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me. Teach me, Lord." How much more do we need to pray this prayer, right? Every day we should be praying this prayer. "Lord, show me your ways. Teach me. Guide me in your paths." But do you know what the greatest obstacle is to learning about the ways of God? The greatest obstacle to learning about the ways of God is thinking we already know the ways of God. Right? When you think you know the answer, you stop asking the question. Right? And so we can fall into a trap where we're actually operating in only a partial understanding of the ways of God, right? If we stop praying this prayer. And so the Lord's been leading me back to this time and time again. And you know, it's not just about knowledge. Right, we know that knowledge can just puff up, right? We're not in an endless pursuit of knowledge, but the reason we want to learn God's ways is so that we can be fruitful, right? So that our lives can bear fruit for the kingdom of heaven, amen? So as we learn of his ways, we bear fruit, right? And it's almost like we're like a tree, right? And we want to bear fruit, but sometimes we have branches in our lives that are dead. And we have to allow the Lord to prune us. Or sometimes we have branches in our lives that bore fruit in the last season, but they're not bearing fruit in this season. Amen. So, you know, we have to allow that pruning for the Lord to come and prune us, and we have to be willing to ask questions and hold things loosely in our lives so that the Lord can continue to instruct us. Amen. You know, there's a picture of this in Scripture. Jesus, how many of you remember when Jesus walked by and cursed a fig tree? Right? So he curses the fig tree, and, the fig tree was healthy and had leaves on it, but it had no fruit. And I think that's symbolic. I think that's a picture. What Jesus came to do was he came to remove old, dead religious structures that had lots of branches and had lots of leaves on them, right? But that weren't bearing fruit. And so the religious system of that day, when Jesus stepped into that scene, they thought they knew the ways of God. They thought they knew what Messiah looked like. They were in their temple praying night and day for Messiah to come. And he rides by the doorway to the temple on a donkey, and they say, "Could you keep it down out there?" Right? Because they didn't get it. Right? And so what we need to do is we need to not say, "Oh, we're the ones who get it." No. We need to say, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth." So as we dive in, I'm just saying this as a way of introduction this morning, but as we dive in, let's pray that together. Father, we just thank you for your word to us this morning. Lord, we pray that you would show us your ways, that you would teach us your paths, that you would lead us and guide us in your truth this morning. Father, I pray that we would open our hearts, Lord, that we would allow your word to come and prune us. Lord, we pray that any dead branches in our life that are not bearing fruit for your kingdom, Father, that they would be removed this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to share some thoughts with you this morning on the topic of faith. And I think it's so interesting that Pastor Paul came up and shared what he shared about the fear going on with coronavirus. And let's face it, there's a lot of things going on in our world right now. We're in an election year, amen? You know, it's going to be an interesting next few months, isn't it? There's a lot of things that we could be worried and stressed and in fear over. That's all the opposite of faith. That's faith in reverse. Did you know that fear is faith in reverse? Fear is faith in the enemy's ability to accomplish his will. So I want to talk to us about faith this morning. And even when I say the word faith, I'm sure there's some ideas that pop into your mind. I'm sure there's some branches that we've already got established. There are some scripture verses probably that pop into your mind, like the just shall live by faith. How many of you know that one? Or the without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know, in Hebrews, it talks about faith is the evidence and the substance. And like these verses, they pop into our mind, right? And we're like, oh, we kind of know what faith is all about. Well, I just want to challenge us this morning. Let's just take a step back and let's look at faith with fresh eyes. And let's say, Lord, show us your ways this morning. And we're going to look at some of these verses that talk about faith and see what the Lord will reveal to us. Is that all right? Now, faith is absolutely foundational to our Christian walk. Obviously, in Scripture it says we can't please God without it. Why can't we please God with that? Because faith is God's lifestyle. Faith is how God operates. When we're not in faith, we have made ourselves completely incompatible with God. Faith is absolutely foundational to our lives, perhaps even greater than love. Now, I know we all know the verse that says these three reign, faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. But we love because he... And how did we access that love that he has for us? By faith. So we can't even access the love he has for us and then love other people until we're in faith. And even that faith is a gift from him. Amen. So do you see how foundational this is? We can't really begin to do anything. We can't really begin to bear any kind of fruit for the kingdom of heaven until we understand what faith is and we're operating in it. Faith brings pleasure to the heart of God. You know, there's a number of stories that I've just been really marveling at recently in the New Testament. How many remember when Jesus was talking to the centurion? Comes out of Matthew 8. I'm gonna reference a whole bunch of scriptures. We're only gonna turn to and read a few of them, but if you wanna write them down, I'm gonna be referencing a whole bunch of different scriptures because this is kind of just a very large topic. But Jesus marveled at the faith of the centurion. Jesus was stunned by the faith of the Syrophoenician woman. You know, certain people came to Jesus and their faith stunned him. Now, what do you do with that? What do you do when God in flesh looks at you and says, wow? But what it was that moves God's heart was their faith. And so I've been looking at these stories and even Mary, you know, pouring out the anointing oil on Jesus' feet. You know, he said, this story is going to be told for all generations, right? Great acts of faith move the heart of God like nothing else. Faith is the vehicle by which heavenly realities invade earth. So this is all why this should be so important to us, amen? Because nothing becomes manifest in the earth without a people who know how to operate in faith, okay? Faith is you know, God works through the agency of man. We know that, okay? God is sovereign, you know, the heavens are the Lord, but the earth is given to the sons of men, it says in Psalms. So the dominion on the earth, God chooses to work through us. And the vehicle that he works through in us is called faith. So this is how we accomplish anything. This is how we grow close to the Lord, how we live lives of victorious lives, and this is how things are acquired and released. This is how things get from, you know, heaven reality becomes an earthly reality that we can see and feel and touch. Amen. So let's just pretend for a minute that we don't know anything about faith. We're going to talk about what is faith, what is it for, how do we get it, how do we use it. All right. So can we just put aside our preconceived ideas about what faith might be, and let's just look at a few of these scriptures and see, okay, what is the Lord going to show us this morning? Because I want us to look at faith, but there's actually four words that I want us to look at, because there's some things that look like faith, or we think they might be faith, but they're actually something else. One of them is hope. Okay, so hope is different than faith. And we're going to talk about why. Another one is knowledge. Knowledge is different than faith. And the last one is presumption. Sometimes we might think we're in faith, we're actually in presumption. Okay, so we're going to look at those four different words, faith, hope, knowledge, and presumption, and see how they come out in these verses. So if you want to turn with me to Romans 1, this is where we're going to start. And Romans 1, and it's verse 16. Romans 1, verse 16, and it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So what is Paul saying here? He's saying that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, the word of the Lord, it is the power of God to who? To those who believe it. If you don't believe the gospel, it's not the power of God in your life. You have to access it by faith. You have to put faith in it. You have to access, you have to believe it. And then the power of the gospel explodes in your life. Okay? The power is contained in believing the gospel. And that word for power in the Greek is actually the word dunamis. And it's where we get our word dynamite and dynamo and things like that. It's an explosive type of power that's released. This is a situational, it changes everything when this power is released. Amen? And what Paul is saying is the power of God is contained in the gospel for those who will believe it. Therefore, we have to live by faith. We have to walk by faith to access this power. Amen? Now, what Paul is referencing, it says, as it is written. So he's actually quoting someone else, right? He's actually quoting one of our minor prophets in the book of Habakkuk. So I want us to turn to Habakkuk and see where Paul is getting this phrase, the just shall live by faith, from. Now in Habakkuk, I'm going to just start reading in chapter 1. In Habakkuk, you know, it really starts out with Habakkuk is basically complaining to God, right? There's a terrible situation going on, and Habakkuk's complaining about it. And he says, you know, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry? And you will not hear. Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention. The law is powerless. Justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous. Perverse judgments proceed. this is not a good situation. And Habakkuk is complaining to God and saying, God, what's going on here? Why is evil triumphing? How many of us can look around in our world today and see that evil triumphs? Does it seem like that sometimes? Does it seem like that in our nation? Does it seem like that in our own personal lives? Right? Why is evil triumphing? Have you ever wanted to just look at God and say, God, what's going on? Where are you? Where's justice? And the Lord answers Habakkuk in verse 5, and he says, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. See, Israel is being harassed by another nation, and Habakkuk is saying, God, why is this happening? And God says, because I'm allowing it. So now Habakkuk has a different question to ask. Skipping down to verse 12. Basically, Habakkuk says, "Why? Okay, fine. Why are you allowing this? Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction." And this is great. This is Habakkuk tries to remind God that he's holy. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? So Habakkuk complains about the situation. God says, yeah, I'm allowing it. And then Habakkuk says, okay, why are you allowing this, God? What is going on here? And then Habakkuk does something that's very important that we can't miss. Because it's okay to bring our questions to God. It's okay to bring our worry and our concern and to cast our cares at his feet. But too often what we do after we do that is we get up and leave. We say, thanks for taking all that junk. Thanks for letting me vent. I'm out of here. Okay? But if we'll cast our cares on the Lord and then wait and listen and see what he says to us. And Habakkuk says in chapter 2, verse 1, after he gets done spewing all of his stuff, he says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he says will say to me. And I will answer when I am corrected. So we can't miss part B of complaining to God. Part B is, okay, no, Lord, now straighten me out. And that's what Habakkuk does. And the Lord is faithful, and he answers. Chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So Habakkuk is waiting on the Lord, and the Lord says, okay, Habakkuk, I'm about to tell you, get your pen and paper ready. Write this down. And here's what he says in verse 4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. And the Lord goes on to delineate the judgment that he is going to bring in the situation, the justice that he is going to bring. And it even says, skipping all the way down to verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Here's what I want us to see. The difference between a nation being ravaged by the enemy and a nation where the glory of the Lord covers the earth as the waters covers the sea, the difference between those two things is the just walking by faith. That's what makes the difference. And that's why Paul is bringing this out, and he's saying, hey guys, the gospel has explosive power to change your circumstances. But it's only the power of God to those who believe. It's only the power of God to those who grab it and hold on to it by faith. That's the just walking by faith. Amen? See, when God has an obedient people that stick with his word, it's one victory after another. Right? I mean, if you look at the example of Israel, right? When they believed God's word and they acted on it, 100% victory. When they didn't believe God's word, 100% defeat. It's a clear record, right? The difference between a victorious nation and a nation ravaged by the enemy is the just walking by faith. So that's what Paul's bringing us in Romans 1. This is what's available to us. This dynamite, this dunamis power of God to transform any situation. The power of the gospel released in our lives. Whether it's our nation, or whether it's our finances, or whether it's our health, whatever it is, there's good news. But we've got to grab it by faith. So let's talk about some things that faith is and isn't. Because we have some misconceptions sometimes about faith. Let's talk about some things that faith is not, first off. Faith is not faithfulness. Now, because we're speaking English here, we have two words that sound a whole lot alike, but they don't mean the same thing. See, being faithful and being full of faith are two entirely different things, right? So you could be faithful, you could be very reliable, you could show up and do your job, right? You could be a real stand-up person, but you could, you know, and not have any faith at all. So we can't confuse faith and faithfulness. See, God's not looking for someone who just shows up. God's looking for someone who actively partners. Another thing faith is not an emergency kit. Sometimes we think of faith like an emergency kit or a magic wand, that when we get into circumstances, we can say, oh, I'm sick. Oh, I don't have enough money. Oh, my loved one is not saved. Oh, I better exercise some faith. Right? Faith is not supposed to be like a spare tire that we keep in the back of our car that we hope we never have to use. Sometimes we treat faith that way. When everything's going fine, we don't need it. It's not until we get into a situation we say, oh, well, I better try to get some faith going. Faith is not something we can borrow. Sometimes we look at other men and women in our lives who we consider, spiritual mentors to us, you know, and we think, well, as long as they have good faith. Right? We can't borrow someone else's faith. The just lives by his faith. Right? Not the faith of the pastor. Not the faith of the mother or the father. Each and every one of us needs to lay hold of the promises of God in our own lives. Right? We can't borrow. Faith is not something that we can have but not use. I think of the parable of the talents. You know, God gives each of us a measure of faith. We all here have a measure of faith. If you're a believer in Jesus, you have a measure of faith that God has given you, or else you wouldn't have been able to take that step. Amen? So we've got a measure of faith. The question is, what do we do with it? In the parable of the talents, it was the wicked servant was the one who just sat on it and just did nothing with it. What happens when you don't do something with what God's given you? You lose it. When you work with it and grow it, God continues to add. Right? But when we put our faith, we think it's in neutral, it's not. It's in reverse. So really, it's not about getting faith, it's about growing faith. Amen? So those are a few things that I think faith is not. Let's talk about a few things that faith is. One of the ways that you could define the word faith would be to say to adhere or to stick like glue to the word of God. See, we get into situations and we get into circumstances and we have emotions that pop in, and the temptation is to get our eyes off of Jesus, to get our eyes off of the promises of God, and to get our eyes on the situation and the circumstances, right? But what faith does in that situation is it sticks like glue to the promise of God, to the word of God. You know, I think about, for instance, Abraham, when he was asked to offer Isaac. What must have been going on emotionally for him, internally, that struggle? You know, I can't imagine. I can't imagine the Christians that are living in different parts of the world that are being martyred. You know, there's some serious stuff that we don't even have to face in this country. Amen. I'm not trying to diminish the things that we face, but you know, it's like in the face of that kind of persecution and that kind of turmoil, you know, the ability to continue to agree with the Word of God. Regardless. You know, that's what faith is all about. You know, we're reading from Habakkuk, and Habakkuk releases this great hymn of faith in chapter 3. And he says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. No matter the circumstances. Job says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. So this is what faith looks like. Faith is a lifestyle. Faith is God's lifestyle. God operates by faith. Did you know that? That means he believes his word. He believes that his word will come to pass. When God spoke the universe into existence, he believed that when he spoke, it would happen. That's working by faith. So if it's God's lifestyle, then it has to be our lifestyle if we're going to allow him to live and in us and move through us. Amen? So This is why it's impossible to please God without faith. Because again, we're totally incompatible with him if we're not moving in faith. Faith is a fight. Yeah, 1 Timothy, someone I just heard said it, says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. Taking hold of eternal life is fighting the good fight of faith. That's what it means. We are in a fight, folks. Now, how many of you know we're not fighting the devil? That battle is over. Amen? Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget that the enemy has been defeated. Right? What does the fight of faith look like for us? The fight of faith is about sticking to the word of God, despite what comes our way. See, the devil still does attack us. He attacks our health, he attacks our finances, he attacks our relationships. How many of you have been in a season where the enemy's been trying to mess with some stuff in your life? Here's the thing. I don't believe he cares about any of those things. I don't think he cares about how much money you have or your relationships or any of that kind of stuff. I think the whole point of what he's trying to do is separate us from the Word of God, to get us to question God's goodness, to get us to question the promises, get us off of our faith. Why? Because faith is what is going to advance the kingdom of God. And that is what he does not want. Okay? So when you fight, you are fighting the good fight of faith. What is a good fight? The one you win. I like that. It's a good fight when you win. And we know that our faith is victorious. 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. The victory that overcomes the world is our faith. If we stick to the word of God, we win. Even in death, right? This is why the cross is so powerful. Even death's been defeated. If we stick with the word of God, we win. Now, our faith will be tested. But James 1 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be, listen to this, perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's why we rejoice when our faith is tested. You know, I have this picture in my mind, and it's not, I can't give you the chapter and verse for it, but there's a picture in my mind. It's like the enemy is like a poker player, right? And he's sitting there, and he's trying to bully us. He's pushing all his chips into the middle, trying to get us to fold. I know you guys are all spiritual, and none of you play cards, but bear with me. But here's the thing, when you know you have the winning hand, when you know you've got it, you rejoice when he pushes all his chips in. Come on, right? So when the enemy attacks relationships and things in our lives, he's pushing all his chips into the middle. And the Lord is saying, rejoice in the midst of that trial. This is producing endurance. And let endurance have its work in you, and you will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So our faith is tested, but our faith is victorious. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. You can't talk about faith without talking about this chapter, and especially these verses, right? Many of you could probably say it from memory. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Amen. So let's look at this word by word. Let's see what we can get out of it. First three words. Now, faith is. First thing we can see is that faith has to be in the right tense. Faith has to be in the right time frame. Faith is always in a present tense. Faith is now. Many of the great statements of faith in Scripture are, and this is a grammatical thing, but they're in what's called the past perfect tense. That means it already happened and it's having a future impact, or a present impact. It happened in the past and it's having a present impact. By his stripes, we were healed. Therefore, we are now. It happened in the past. It's having a present impact. Here's what happens. When our language is future, we're in hope, not in faith. Faith is in the present. Mark 11:24, Jesus said, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you have received them and you will have them. See, the reality of what we can see, you know, hear, smell, touch, etc., might be in our future. But when we're in faith, we know that we have it now. We know that we have received what we've asked. That's how faith operates. So we've got to get our language to line up with what God's language is. See, God's in the eternal now. You know, he says, I'm the one who was, the one who is, the one who is to come. You know, I think when he says that to us, he's trying to help us understand that all points are present for him. He's not waiting and wondering to see what happens. Are you with me? So God is in the eternal now. So when we're accessing something by faith, we have it now. It's a past reality that's having a present impact. Amen? So now faith is the substance. Now, what is substance? Substance is something solid, tangible. We see it not with our natural eyes. If we see something with our natural eyes, that's knowledge. That's not faith. If it's sitting here in front of you, you don't have to have faith to believe it. Amen? So faith is something that we see with our spiritual senses. So we say, open the eyes of my heart. So when we see it, it has substance. It's a real thing. It's material. You know, an example of this would be if I pulled out my phone or I pulled out a picture right now, I could show you a picture of my house. And you would look at it and you would say, okay, I believe that that is a house and that is your house, right? Even though you've never actually seen the real thing, but you can become convinced of something based on that substance that I just showed you, right? So that's how faith works, is God shows us the substance of something, reveals it to us through the eyes of our heart. We see it with our spiritual senses. We discern it with our spiritual senses. And it has substance to it. And again, if there's no substance, it's hope. Once there's substance, it's faith. So faith is the substance of the things we hope for. Until there's substance, we're just in hope. Are you with me? Faith is the evidence. Faith is the proof. Faith substantiates itself. Before I was doing full-time ministry work, I was in real estate. And buying, flipping houses, rental properties, you know, all that kind of stuff. So I've been through this process many, many times, and if you've ever bought a home or anything like that, you'll know what I'm talking about. But there's, when you purchase a property, you don't go to the house, you go to an office somewhere usually, and you sign a whole bunch of documents, and if you have a mortgage, you're signing a million more documents, and it takes hours, and it's this whole process. And at the end of it, they give you this folder with papers in it. And they give you a key. And maybe there's a picture of the house. And this is what's called a conveyance package. And you own the house now. But all you've got is this folder of papers. Right? That's what this word evidence is really talking about. The evidence of things not seen. We're not at the house. We're not living in the house yet. But we've got a receipt of sale. We've got the documentation. We've got the proof. We've got the evidence. It's ours. Are you following what I'm saying here? So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things. Now, this is something we miss sometimes. What is a thing? A thing is a thing, right? But listen, a thing is not nothing. There needs to be something real. There needs to be something there. This is where some people have taken the idea of faith and have gone a little bit off the rails with it. Because when you have faith in something that's not a thing, you're in presumption. It has to really exist for us to have faith in it. There has to be substance. It has to be a thing. Doesn't have to be a thing we've seen with our natural eyes. Again, that's knowledge. But it has to be a thing that exists in the eternal realm that we can see with the eyes of our spirit. See, faith does not create. Faith obtains. So it has. There has to be things that we can look at and see that we can try to lay hold of. I'm deciding what else to say because I know our time is getting short. Do y'all have about 2 more hours? No, I'm just kidding. How do we get faith? Amen. Faith comes by hearing. Romans 10. Okay, this is not talking about having heard it once. This is about hearing again and again and again and again. Right? Letting the word dwell in our hearts. And we know that the word, it never passes away. It never returns void. Amen? I mentioned the fig tree that Jesus cursed earlier. He makes a very interesting statement. So he curses the fig tree, and then they go into town. And then when they're coming out of town, the tree's dead. Right? And I think it was Peter says, look at that. Like he was astounded that it was already dead. And Jesus turns to him and says, and actually we have a poor translation of this because a lot of times it'll say in our Bibles, Peter, have faith in God. And that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, Peter, have God's faith. Receive the faith that God has. We have to have the same faith that God has in his own word. It's a faith that comes from him. So we receive it by hearing, and it's imparted to us by him. God never doubts his word. So we need to receive that kind of faith in our lives. So how do we exercise faith? You know, we actually move in faith all the time. When we purchase, how many of you gone on Amazon or something and purchased something online recently? Okay? You get an email that says, you are now the owner of this product that you just purchased. Right? In our minds, we own it. It's ours. It's been purchased. It's coming. There's a past reality that's having a present impact. We'll see it in the future. We're not worried about that. We know it's going to come because we've got this receipt of sale in our hands. And if anybody says, you know, did you buy that? Oh, yeah, well, look right here. It says right here. I've purchased this. See, we operate in faith all the time. The question is, you know, will we treat God's word the same way? We exercise our faith by speaking it out. That's what God does. He declares it. Once we have faith over something, once we've heard a word, once we've seen it, once we've obtained the substance, once we've got the conveyance package, right? Once we're no longer in hope, once we're in that place of faith, all we do is declare it. So just to review, I know I've thrown a lot at you. Just review some of this. If we've already seen it with our natural eyes, that's what? That's knowledge. That's not faith. If we're still asking for it and it's still in the future, that's hope. Hope is not bad. Hope will lead us to faith. But once we've got the substance of the thing we hoped for, that's when we're in faith. When we become convinced, once we've received that title deed, once we've got that receipt of sale in our pocket. And if we act like we have it, even though we're not in faith over it, that's when we're in presumption. So faith is a lifestyle. Faith is not a magic wand. Faith is, it's a testing ground for us. It's a victory that overcomes the world. We exercise faith by sticking like glue to what God has shown us and decreeing and declaring that word, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our emotions. When God speaks something to us, all we have to do is add our childlike faith to it. You know, when I say something to my kids, and I just tell them, hey, this is the way it is, they say, okay, Dad, I believe you. And you know what happens when somebody else comes along and says, that's not the way it is? They say, that's not what my dad said. Childlike faith. Not childish. We got plenty of people acting childish. We don't need any more of that. Childlike faith. So this is the challenge I want us to give us this morning. You know, we have seen that whether evil will triumph or whether God's glory will be covering the earth, the difference between those two things, whether it's in our nation or in our lives, the difference is the just walking by faith. Of us making the conscious choice to grab the word of God and hold on to it, to stick like glue. And as we do that, the promises of God, the gospel, contains power. It contains power that will explode in our lives and transform our circumstances. So what are we in faith for this morning, for our nation, for our schools, for our families, for our marriages, for our children, for our finances, for our health? It's going to be something different for each one of us. Amen? But becoming convinced of God's word, adding our childlike faith to it, is it really that simple? It really is that simple. The entire redemptive plan of God for the earth came through a man named Abraham. And what did Abraham do? He just believed. He just, okay, if you say it, you're going to do it. He just added his faith to what God had said. So that's the challenge for us this morning. Where have we been? Have we been moving in mostly hope? A lot of times we're in hope. We think it's faith, but we're actually in hope. Sometimes we're waiting for knowledge. We're waiting to see it before we'll believe it. I'll believe God will bless me as soon as he does. I'll say it was him. That's not how it works. So let's pray together this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you love to teach us in your ways. You love to lead us in truth. Father, I pray this morning that we would be a people who would walk by faith. Lord, I pray we would be a people who would lay hold of your promises, that we would grab onto your word, Father, and we would never let go. Lord, this morning we repent, Lord, of any areas in our life where we're not moving in faith, Lord. And Lord, we receive, even as Lord Jesus, you said to Peter, to receive the faith of God. Lord, we receive faith from you this morning. Lord, I pray that you would just begin to highlight to each of us, Lord, areas of our lives, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would speak your word over us. That you would speak your word over those situations, over those broken relationships, over those financial crises. Father, I pray that you would begin to speak your word even now, Lord, to individuals here in this room. And Lord, as we begin to hear and we begin to see your word Lord, I pray that we would just add our childlike faith to it. And Lord, we thank you that as we believe your word, Lord, the power of the gospel, the power of your word will explode in our lives, Lord. Lord, we thank you that after one word from you, everything changes, Lord. So Lord, this morning we set ourselves afresh and anew, Lord, to fight that good fight of faith, to cling to your word. Lord, not to wrestle with the enemy or wrestle with flesh and blood, Lord, but Lord, wrestling to cling to your word, to believe your promises and to never let go. And we thank you, Lord, for the victory that is released in our lives as we do that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.